welcome to the Liberty Church podcast. We pray that as you listen to one of our amazing team bring the word of God, you are encouraged and challenged and that your faith is stirred. To get in touch or for more information about us as a church, head to libertychurchuk.com.
To claim or my claim to fame, and I'll go on both sides of the angle because there's two angles on this. And as I was preparing for this morning, I had another message really about some buildings and all of that, and the Lord just stopped me on the scripture. Before I get there, I want to ask you a question, like, what is your fame to claim, or your claim to fame, whichever way you want to go it? But what are you known for? And you may recall back in your youth and that, and I remember there was a time when I was quite a good footballer. And so I rode the train of being a good footballer. And for a few more years, I still rode the train. And in my 30s, I still rode the train. And then somebody said to me the other day, you were a good footballer once. I was like, yeah, didn't you play quite high? Yeah, do you know how long ago that was? That was 22 years ago. And so I'm living off something that I was and something that I'm not right now. What are you living off in you that you were, sometimes negatively, and you're still holding on to the lies of the past of, I used to be this. Somebody said I was a waste of space. Somebody said I was insignificant. Somebody said that I would never make it. My teacher said, you'll never pass your A-levels. And maybe you didn't, but you came out of that and then decided to go to college and university. And all of a sudden, you are somebody else. But we're so much living on what we were instead of who we are right now. And so we're famous sometimes for the wrong claims. We're famous for the wrong things. What else is your claim to fame? I remember there was a kid in school who could burp the alphabet. Great. You know, sometimes the kid who doesn't want to get bullied, he becomes funny to avoid that. What is your claim to fame? Maybe you don't even think you have one. Well, I am just a... Maybe some of you have made the biggest mistake of your life and you think that categorizes who you are. Well, I am just... And you begin to dwell on this, and the longer you dwell on this, you more kind of enter the zone, and that's what you become, because as a man thinks, so he is. So he is. And so as you dwell on it, the years go by and the months go by, and your Facebook status is reflected all the time. Nobody loves me, nobody cares about me, nobody comments about me, nobody. Because why? Because we're living in a place of rejection. I'm just the one who people reject all the time. And so this thing that goes up in bright lights over our lives is rejection or insignificance or I don't have a place or, you know, I wish I was them. And we become poor copies of everybody else instead of the uniqueness of who God has created us to be. The other side of it is sometimes we, how does this go? Is this working, Destiny? Are we good? Oh, maybe we're not. Sometimes it goes the other way and it goes... Instead of my claim to fame, it goes my fame to claim. Do you know who I am? I should have. Do you understand that I am a somebody and you should give me? It rises up in places. It rises up in the workplace. It rises up in friendship groups. It rises up in the church, in leadership places. It rises up because, do you know that I know that person and I should get in there because I know that person? And we have to be careful that we don't live with this idea of a claim to fame that is insignificant, or sometimes it should be significant, or the other way around, where there's actually, I've got some fame that I need to claim. That is mine to have, because I should have, because. And you can rattle all the reasons off because. I have been hurt so much, I should have. I deserve. Where we put conditions in our relationships. Love me, I'll love you if you. And we think we deserve something, or we think we should have something based on maybe a place we've been or a hurt we've gone through or something that somebody said or a place we've stood in before. And so we have to start to examine our lives and say, okay, God, what am I actually trying to grab hold on in this season? What am I trying to become in this season? And what actually am I known for? What am I known for? There's this great scripture in Exodus chapter 33. And I want to ask you a question today, church. What are you known for? Before what we are known for, you are known for something. Because when you bring what you are known for into collective place, we get known for something. And this is Moses and God having a conversation, and he says, and this is God speaking, and he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. It's really interesting, when the presence of God comes, there's a place of rest. Even in the excitement and the jumping up and down, you know, this morning when I got up and I'm like, God, I really think we need to edify and we need to encourage and we need to challenge where people are at, and here's the altar. I'm not hit up. I'm not worked up. I'm in a place of rest because I know his presence is here. I know that he's come to do something significant in your life and my life in the moment. So I'm not panicked about it. I'm resting in it. I don't need to get up and change something. I need to actually, God, where are you? And where do I need to be in line where you are right in this moment? But if your, and then Moses says, and he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct? And I, your people, from every other people on the face of this earth. Liberty Church, Christian, follower of Jesus, are you distinct from every other person on this planet? Do you carry something that other people don't carry? I would suggest the answer is yes. You carry a gifting that nobody else carries. You carry an anointing that nobody else carries if you're a child of God. You carry the power and the presence of God himself in your life, so we should be distinct. Can I have one amen? Just one. Amen is like, yeah, I agree with you. When there's silence, sometimes it's like, I'm not so sure. But we should be those people who are distinguished from others. Distinguished because what we carry, not sometimes what we do. Sometimes we're trying to do more than actually be more. You know, in the Garden of Eden, what was really cool is God came down and he dwelt and he made man and he made woman, and he said that he spent time amongst them on a daily basis. It was like us walking and talking or standing right here and worshiping, and God was right there next to him. Do you know God is right here in this place? He is sat with you right now next to you. He knows what you're thinking at this moment. He'd get off that stage. He knows you're thinking that. He knows you're thinking about what's coming for lunch or whatever else is going on in the turmoil right now. And sometimes we're so concerned about what other people, instead of saying, God, just deal with my heart right now. God, deal with me in this moment. But in that place, they journeyed together in that garden until we know the story, and Adam and Eve ate the apple and so on. And God said, you know what? You can't be this close anymore. And then later on, as we go through the scriptures, we see a time when God brings the guys out of Egypt, the whole nation. And as they're journeying out of the nation, there's this cloud by day and pillar of smoke by night. And there they are. And then God meets with Moses on the mountain. And he says, I no longer just want to be the cloud and the pillar. Now I want to dwell in the tabernacle. And so all the time, God is trying to get closer and closer and closer. He wants to be right in the middle of you, around you, consuming you. He wants to be with you. He wants you to take him everywhere you go. He wants you to be marked by his power and his presence and his rest. And what happens a little later on in the scriptures, we see Jesus turns up and God says, Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so he sends his son to come and dwell with us, and he's getting closer and closer and closer because he wants to restore what was lost, because he wants to walk with you, because his primary thing with you is not what you got to do, it's the relationship with you. And you see, when you grab hold of a relationship with somebody and you understand their investment in you, you manifest what they have put inside you. What a beautiful picture this morning. I am a result of what Rob Burton has put inside of me. He has placed stuff inside of me and put part of my life in there to become what I have become. Whatever you allow in, it will shape and change you. It absolutely will. And sometimes we have to recognize that, and we have to say, okay, these are not good influences and these are good influences. But in Exodus 25, he says, make me a sanctuary so that I can dwell in their midst. God was not content with the mountaintop anymore. He wanted to dwell in the midst of the people. Right in the midst of the people. Then Jesus came in Matthew 1:23, and in John 1:14, it says, the word became flesh. It's like, I'm getting closer. I'm getting so close to you that I'm going to touch you, I'm going to heal you. But you know what? That wasn't even close enough. God said, I'm not satisfied with just being human existence in one place, in one time, Jesus, where he can touch so many people. I want to go a little bit closer. He wanted to tabernacle inside the tent that you have. He wanted to go from outside to inside. So Jesus, there's this moment when the disciples have spent 3 years with Jesus, and they're like, this has been the greatest time of our lives. This is incredible. And Jesus throws this line out and said, guys, I'm going. Guys, I'm going. And you can imagine their faces. We have just walked and talked. You bunch of Sanhedrin and you bunch of Pharisees, you have seen the coolness of who we are and the miracles that Jesus come. Our crew is the best crew. We have superseded you boys and John the Baptist, and these are the boys. And suddenly the leader goes, guys, I'm going. But I have to go. What? You've got to go. Yeah, but we're defined by this moment. We get to hang with you all the time. No, I've got to go because there's something greater that's going to come. Because right now I dwell outside of you. I'm now going to dwell inside of you. I'm going to become even more than you thought I could become. And not just in you 12, I'm going to change the whole world if the world will allow me in. If the world will allow me to work in and through them, we're not just going to change a few people, we're going to change nations. We're going to see this whole world tips upside down, and we're going to see a whole revolution of the power and the majesty and the glory of God come because he loves people, he wants to shift and change their lives. And Jesus leaves the earth, and the question on the disciples, I was thinking, what were they thinking? They were thinking, what are we going to be like without him? He said, wait in a place. Just hang there for a moment. But what are we going to be like without him? Church, what are we like without the presence of the Holy Spirit? What are we like without the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit? A nice gathering. A nice bunch of people. A nice cup of tea. A nice biscuit. A nice kids' church. A nice welcome. Well, I don't want to be nice. I want to be distinguished. By a people that walk in everything that God has called us to be, on every street corner, in every shop, in every school, in every place that I find myself, I carry the power and the presence of God with me that in any moment something can change. Any moment something can change. Or we become a group of people gathering around a fading memory. Do you remember when? Do you ever have those times at Christmas when you gather with a family and the old pictures come out and everybody reminisces that they look so cool and whatever they used to wear. You know these beards that everybody's growing right now? You know? One day they'll look like whatever happened in the 80s where everybody's hair was slicked back and they had a mullet and people look back and go, what on earth did you guys do in 2018 with your hair? You know, things come and things go. But we reminisce about what was. Very rarely do I hear the people of God talking about what's going on right now. We're always talking, even in spiritual terms. Do you remember that time we had the revival? Do you know what? Our claim to fame is as Wales. We once had a revival. Do you know how many nations I go? We once had a move of God. You know what? God's not on some clock, I don't believe, waiting, think, okay, guys, you got 5 years to wind it down, and then I'm going to come again. He is just waiting for a people to say yes and be open to what he wants to do and walk into society. That is when revival takes place. A people who truly believe that God can do what he can do and what he says he can do in this moment right now. When we walk into that school and go up into year 11, our prayer as we're walking in is we're praying in tongues, we're believing for God for not just a great moment in the school, but for decisions. We are bringing those young people to a place of conversion. You can't get people to a place of conversion in school. Why not? If Jesus can bring them in a place of conversion anywhere, why can't I do it in a school? Why not? Can you imagine if the power and presence of God touches a school, touches your life, and all of a sudden it shifts and behavior changes, and the staff are getting on, and they're loving one another, and God is blessing a place? What on earth would happen? Do you know why I go to school? Because it's a captive audience. They have to listen. They do. You don't have to be here this morning. You can do whatever you like this morning. But we're as a church, we begin to ride around this fading memory. And so maybe the disciples were sitting there and going, oh, what was it like to have God or Jesus right here with us? It's only been a couple of days, but oh man, those great days. We once looked, we knew, we were. Even like this, imagine if it had gone on. My dad knew Jesus. My great-granddad, he saw him once. My great-great-great-great-great-granddad. Do you know what? From a distance, he saw Zacchaeus up a tree and he knew Zacchaeus. He was the guy who took money off him. But we kind of knew Jesus. You hear it a lot around the sports arena. I know that guy. Yeah, he's about the 10th friend removed and third cousin gone, and you don't actually really know him. And then Jesus goes and he says, guys, I've got to go, and I'm going to send you one that is going to do greater things in you. And he sends the Holy Spirit. And he says to the disciples, wait. You know what, in church, we're so caught up of, when I get saved, does that mean I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit? Or is it afterwards? Or is it a few days afterwards? We get so caught up in theology, we forget the simpleness of God wants to keep filling you. God wants to keep coming. He wants to refresh you all the time. I love this. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. This is, you got it all? Well, if you've got it all, I simply ask in the name of God, why are you as you are? Why are we not walking in the fullness of God if we said we've got it all? If you have got it all, why are you so unlike the New Testament Christians? Got it all? Got it all at your conversion? Well, where is it, I ask? And we sit there and we think, oh, theologically, I've got him, the Holy Spirit, boom. And now I can cruise. And our lives, there's no fame to claim or claim to fame on the whole thing marked by the fact that the Holy Spirit's stamp is on our lives. Jesus says signs and wonders will follow those who believe. Signs and wonders will follow those who believe. But we end up here with this culture, the orphan culture. We live. The truth is, if you've accepted Jesus, the Holy Spirit is inside you. The truth is, if you've accepted Jesus, he wants to refresh and renew you on a day-to-day basis. He wants to touch your life at any moment. He wants to put you in places and situations where you can see the miraculous work of God taking place. That does not mean that you've got to heal a leg every day, but you can walk into a place and somebody can look at you in the eye and you can see the hurt in their lives. God can give you a word of knowledge and you can speak to them or pray for them. You can walk into a place and know that somebody is starving and hungry and you can touch their life by going to grab them something to eat. It's miraculous. It is absolutely miraculous when we hear God, but that's the truth. The truth is that the Holy Spirit, but we live like orphans, like we're alone. We live in our situations and our problems and our day-to-day looking at our lives. Oh no, I've got another problem. Oh no, there's something else going wrong. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to hit up social media. I'm going to hit up people that actually will just kind of wind this washing machine up with me and make more issues instead of going to the one that dwells inside you, that is placed inside you, God himself. We behave like orphans. Yeah. Nobody cares about me. And we sometimes wait for everybody else to run around and pastor us and look after us, and then we'll be okay. No, the Bible says you have one greater than any teacher living inside you. You have one greater than any comfort living inside you. You have a counselor inside you that is greater than any counsel program that I can ever put on. And his name is the Holy Spirit. And he is God himself. He is part of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not Father, Son, and Holy Bible. But we then go to the unholy Trinity. Me, myself, and I. You know, this is tough to preach this message this morning. I tell you why, because the enemy doesn't want us to hear this, and he doesn't want us to walk in this, and he doesn't want us to grow. He's happy with you going to heaven, but he doesn't want you to walk in the power of God. He wants you to be exactly where you are right now. I'm going to bring this thing to a close. Jesus said this, I'll never leave you or forsake you. It is better that I go. I'll send a helper. In that moment when the disciples were there on their own and Jesus had left, the religious guys thought they'd won. They thought they'd isolated. They thought they'd crushed. They thought they'd destroyed one powerful preacher. That's the way they looked at it. And possibly a miracle worker, if they gave him a bit of credit. Only to find a few days later, he reproduced himself in thousands of people? Are we as the church ready to reproduce ourselves? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to reproduce the goodness of God in us, to walk in His ways and the things He carries? Or are we locked down in an orphan culture? The lie is, I'm an orphan, I'm alone. The truth is, you're a son and a daughter. That's the truth. You are a son and daughter, not of anybody, of the King. You're a son and a daughter of the King. That means the truth is, you're never alone. You're adopted into a family that is way above any family that you can have on this planet. You're a part of a family, you're living in, and you're being lived in. Bible says, I am in Christ and Christ is in me. In each other, dwelling together. And here's the thing. And this is the tough moment. And I want you to grab this in your head and just dwell on this. When you come to a place and you're thinking, Heath, I'm struggling with this. We can't worship what we don't know. We can't worship what we don't know. You can't fully worship somebody you don't know. Somebody you haven't experienced and touched and felt. You can fake it. You can kind of be there. Think, okay, everybody else raises their hands, I'll raise my hands and go for it. Everybody else jumps around, we're going to jump around. But you can't worship what you don't know. Our lifestyles are a reflection of what we trust, who we serve, and whom we worship. The life we lead is a reflection of what we trust, who we serve, and whom we worship. Our time, the way we position things, the way we do our relationships, the way we think about how to solve issues when issues come up. They are a reflection of those things. And it's not a bad place to be. It's a reality just to check. Say, God, this is where I'm at. But my question is this. An unknown God can neither be trusted, served, or worshipped. We may have made a decision for Jesus, and at some point you have, and I don't believe your salvation can ever be taken away. If that was it, I can't see in your heart. But we've become so unknowing of who God is, because we've almost got a ticket to the heaven, but we haven't walked in His power and His presence that He carries right now, in this moment. And so the question there is, what distinguishes us from anybody else? I'm not sure if I really want a pink lemon. But what distinguishes you and me as believers in God from anybody else? Joe, won't you come a moment? What is the distinction of our lives and anybody else's lives? You don't have to get on a box in the middle of town and start screaming scriptures at people. If that's what God's called you to do, go for it. You don't have to attend every church meeting possible. But what distinguishes you and me, if we know and love Jesus, and we've begun a journey for Him from everybody else? Bible says that thousands were added to their number daily. Why? Because they knew something. When I walk into the school, I don't want to have to say a whole bunch of words. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in God. And I will say that. I want those kids to look at me and go, what's the difference?